Today we're going to just start thinking about just marriage a little bit, just for the illustration, because it really fits into our text today. Oftentimes in the New Testament, well, we are described as the church, as the bride of Christ, and that Jesus is the bridegroom. And so this idea and this picture of marriage is kind of woven all through the New Testament and is a really big part of how we identify ourselves with Christ Jesus. A lot of you know that I was in the music industry before I became a pastor, and I remember a particular friend of mine. I was serving a very large congregation, and he was a guitar player that would come in and play for the worship team. This young man might be the best guitar player I've ever worked with in my entire life. He did a lot of touring. He played for a lot of very well-known people. He's been on David Letterman 3 or 4 times with 3 or 4 different groups. He was just a very, very gifted guitar player and had a lot of connections in the music business, specifically to really high-profile producers in the industry. He met this particular girl, and they fell in love, or so everyone thought, very, very quickly. It was a very fast type of relationship. It was almost kind of a whirlwind situation. But as the relationship began to progress, I, even though I didn't know him well, began to see red flags, and I thought to myself, and it may sound harsh, but it ended up where I was unfortunately correct. I wonder if she was marrying him for what he could give her, for what he could do for her. And that, in fact, ended up being the case, that she married him so she could try to get a record deal through him, and really didn't love him at all. Needless to say, the relationship ended very, very bad. And there was a lot of hurt in the midst of it. And that situation really kind of ties into our text today, that as Jesus is the bridegroom of Christ, I want us all to contemplate one question as we kind of walk our way through this text. And I want to ask this, and I want you to ponder this question. Do you love Jesus for who he is, or do you love him for what he can give you? Do you love Jesus for who he is, or do you love him for what he can give you? Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? We are completing John chapter 4 today. We're going to look at verses 46 to the end of the chapter, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 43, reading in Christ's name. After 2 days, he, Jesus, departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and at Capernaum, where there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them what hour he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, or around 1 p.m. in the afternoon." The fever left him. The father, the official, knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. Underline that verse. He himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Lord Jesus, we come before you, understanding that in the midst of our lostness, in the midst of our hopelessness, you died for us. But the love, the extravagant love of Jesus Christ, could not be held by a tomb, for he did not stay there. We serve a risen and living Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Lord, teach us how to love you biblically. Teach us how to love you for who you are. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be rich among us today and that you would speak to our hearts and open our hearts that which you have prepared. May every single word that proceeds from my mouth not be my own, but may it be yours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we're going to kind of focus on verses 46 through 54. And the very first thing that we see in verses 46 through 48 is that Jesus tests our faith to reveal the nature of faith. Jesus tests our faith to reveal the nature of faith. Verse 46, it says, "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, and he had made where he made the water wine," the very first miracle that's recorded before there in John chapter 2. "At Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" And so we need to understand the situation a little bit. This official was an official of Herod. Now, the fact that he was an official of Herod, whether he was Greek or Jew, we don't really know, but oftentimes a lot of the officials in Herod's court were Gentiles. Why does that make a difference? Whether they were Gentile or Jew, because they worked for Herod and because they worked for the government, they were hated by the Jewish people. And so the fact that he was a government official, people despised him, and any of the religious leaders would not like him because he was partnering with a pagan government to rule over the nation of Israel. And so, again, the scandalous nature kind of continues. Another maybe subtitle to the message that you could, you know, entitle connected to the previous two sermons for the last 3 weeks would be Jesus continues to scandalously love extravagantly. Jewish religious leaders wouldn't have anything to do with an official like this. In this song that Connie and Heidi and Jim sang, that was so beautiful, really, really reveals the nature of our text here. Most people wouldn't have given this guy the time of day. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are this official. And so the official obviously heard about Jesus. Now, Jesus had only performed one miracle, but of course, spreads like wildfire sometimes, doesn't it? I know we live in a small town and we kind of are all used to that. It doesn't take long before word gets out if something bad happens or something good happens or someone just wants to gossip about somebody. Sometimes it spreads like wildfire. And that's kind of the case here. But it also reveals the uncontainable nature of the effect that Christ has on us. It's infectious, and it should be infectious. Do you remember a time when maybe you first met Jesus, or a time where Jesus was really speaking into your life, and you just had this passion that you never had before, and you just couldn't keep it to yourself? Well, this man heard of all of these things, and he heard about Jesus, and as his son lay near death, he's like, "I'm going to go seek this man. Because some say it's possible that this man is the Messiah." And so this man was from Galilee, where Christ was from, but it didn't take long again for him to hear what was going on. The lack of the Spirit of God moving in the midst of Israel, we need to remember that. It was a dry and thirsty land. That's the picture of chapter 4, where Jesus brings living water in the midst of a desert. He brings life where there is no life. He brings hope where there is no hope. He brings strength when we are all weak. And so Christ's response in saying what he said may seem a little odd to us, but we need to understand that the word "you" in both cases, where it says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," is plural. So if you were from the South, you would say it, "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe." So it's plural. And he says it so that everybody who can hear the sound of Christ's voice would understand this statement and hopefully be convicted, or they would be humbled. Why do you seek this Jesus? Just for what he can give you, or for who he is? And so the sentence, that sentence itself has a very negative grammatical character and structure. It was meant to convict all those who could hear the words of Christ. Many were seeking signs. Tell us about these signs. And we don't have to go but two chapters back to John chapter 2, where it says the Jews came to Jesus and they said, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? Prove to us who you are. Perform for us. Dance a jig for us," Jesus says in the Gospels, "and I did not dance." Jesus isn't here to perform for anyone. He is not a divine vending machine. But sometimes we kind of treat him that way, don't we? We get our punch list of Jesus, give me this, give me this, give me this. He's not a divine vending machine. He is the Savior of the world. But this servant of Herod believed before he saw the sign. And there's two word believed in the context of this man, where he believed in the power of Christ to heal his son. But after it was confirmed, another belief took place. And that's the real belief that our text really deals with. And so, yes, Jesus healed this son physically, but that's not the miracle here. That's really not the miracle here. There is a greater thing happening in the hearts of his family. Jesus reveals his glory for the nature of faith in and through his works. In John chapter 6, a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus responds later on in that chapter. He says, "Do not seek the food that perishes, but the food that endures for eternal life. Do not seek me for what I can give you in this life. Seek me for who I am and what happens in the next." He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our adoration. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah who has come and humiliated himself in order that we might be saved. Do you love him for who he is? I think Job, if he were here, would remind us that we are to trust, love, and worship God even in the midst of calamity, turmoil, and sickness, because he's worthy. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he tests us. The next thing that we see in verses 49 and 50 is believing in Christ's signs are not enough. We must believe in his person, who he is. Believing in Christ's signs are not enough. You must believe in his person. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Our text is a living example of this verse. He believed before he saw. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 captures the essence of the purpose of the Gospels. Believe in Jesus, believe in his words, believe in his acts, but believe in who he is, the Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world. The man's faith is affirmed as he leaves and he starts to head back home. And as he heads back home, his servants meet him. And guess what happens? His belief is confirmed and his faith was very well placed. And these servants, as they report the wonderful miracle that happened, he realizes that his son was healed the minute Jesus spoke the words. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Jesus wants all of us to see that faith is not based upon an emotional response. Especially as we think about marriage, those of you who are married, is it all about emotion? It better not be. It's about a commitment to God and each other. It is a commitment to God and each other. It is a sacrificial, selfless love of placing another person's needs over that of your own every minute of every day. But Jesus warns us against losing sight of the divine purpose of miracles, the divine purpose of signs. They're not merely a useful thing. They are not there to just feed our wonder, though they can, and that's good. It builds belief through those things. But what's the purpose of a miracle? What's the purpose of a sign? What's the purpose of a little boy in this congregation who was diagnosed as having a tumor, and then when they went in there to look, it was gone? Belief unto salvation is the purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus has revealed himself and his glory through the wonders to foster belief that manifests faith that saves souls. Because the real miracle is about to happen in our text. Faith is for our salvation and the salvation of others alone. Faith is for our salvation and the salvation of others. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The unseen hope for all believers is the reality of spending eternity in the presence of a triune God with no more sickness, no more death, no more cancer, and no more sin. Can anybody say amen? Amen. That's what it's about. And so the scandalous nature of the situation, the radical love of Jesus, we can't stress that too much. Jesus radically loves all people. He died for all people. Even though some reject him, he loves them enough and respects them enough to allow them to do that. But that's not his prayer and that's not his desire. It is God's heart that all would turn, repent, and live through the salvation that is provided in God. The pleading of this father is very respectful and it's very touching. It's not demanding, even though it's short. We need to understand that it's very compassionate, very respectful. The other thing that I'd like to remind us of all, again, is this unlikely transaction that happens between Christ and this man. Most of the religious leaders wouldn't have anything to do with this guy. But Jesus teaches us that every soul is precious. Every soul. Even those whom we don't like. They are all precious in his sight. The final thing that we're going to see in verses 51 through 53 and 54 too is that when we place our trust in Jesus, miraculous things happen. When we place our trust in Jesus, miraculous things happen. Those of you who are dads here, I want you to pay attention very closely, please. Okay? Because this is where the real miracle happens. And it happens under the heading of spiritual leadership for the home. Okay? As the official was going down, his servants met with him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour that he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, or about 1 PM, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said, your son will live. And he himself believed. You should underline this word. It's a verb. It's an action word. He himself believed. And all, you should underline this one, dads, all his household. This is the miracle. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. A lot of times we pass over verse 53, the very end, because it's so short. But this is the purpose of this text. I hope we understand that. Miracle signs and wonders are for the purpose of belief that leads to salvation. And so Jesus tested the official's faith. The official passed, and he accepted Christ's word without seeing the reality of that statement by Christ. He passed the test. The response of this official demonstrates that perseverance is key in believing Christ and trusting Christ. As the faith of the official is confirmed, this is where the miracle takes place. And this is the thing that we so often look over. And this is the difference between loving Jesus for who he is and loving Jesus for what we can get from him. Would you ever want to enter a relationship where someone was only interested in you for what you could give them? I hope everyone here would say no. What can I get from this person? What can this person give me? How can I use and manipulate this person to get what I need and what I want? me, my, I. No greater love is there than someone who lays his life down for a friend. And as we celebrate Memorial Day, isn't it fitting that we think about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, who gave his life for each of us and bought us the ultimate freedom. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not the healing that's important in our text. Please remember that. It is the salvation of this man and his entire family through the extravagant love of Christ. Men, dads, the greatest thing you can give your family is a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ, period. They don't want your things. They don't want what you can buy them. They want your time. They want who you are in Christ Jesus. And so maybe it's time to man up in this society and be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. Maybe. This man loved his son. And as he went to seek the Son of God, he not only healed his son in this life, he healed his son and his entire family for eternity. Isn't that the real miracle? Isn't it? And that amazing grace, while we've been there 10,000 years, we're only going to just get started worshiping God. And in Isaiah chapter 35 in our scripture lesson, it said that there is a highway, a road, but the unclean will not travel on it. It reminds us that the road is narrow and the road is difficult that leads to eternal life. And the road is wide and the road is easy that leads to eternal separation from God. Jesus came that we might live. He was born a baby. He was humiliated, lived the perfect life that we could not, died on the cross at Calvary, paid for the full penalty of all of our sin of the entire world. And 3 days later, he rose again, breaking the curse of the law, breaking the power of sin, death, and the devil. How do you love this Jesus? Do you love him for who he is? The Savior of the world, the Messiah who has come to take away the sin of the world. Do you love him as the author and the finisher of your faith today? Do you love him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you love him who has the greatest name in the universe, the name that is above every name? Because at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. On this earth and under the earth, all creatures, great and small. And you will either bow willingly, or you will be forced to bow to he who is the creator and ruler of this universe. And Jesus is very tenderly and very gently, with great persistence, asking you to bow your knee now. He has come that you might live. He has revealed himself to offer you the greatest miracle this universe could ever see or ever has seen, the gift of eternal life through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that every single person has that miracle in their heart today. Pray with me. Jesus, so many times we come to you and we give you our grocery list of prayers, and then we walk away and never think about it again. So many times we come to you for only when we need you. When the reality is we need you every minute of every day, no matter how our life is going, whether it's good or bad. Lord, I pray that we would never take your salvation for granted. I would pray also that you would change and mold our hearts, that we would not love you for what you can give us, but we would love you for who you are, because you are worthy. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy for us to walk in your obedience and in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life dedicated to you. I pray that that would be so. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, that you would change us, and that you would mold us into the people you long for us to be. And today, I just really have a heart for dads. Especially when we think about baptism and instruction. Lord, I pray that you would empower all of the dads represented here today, and that you would raise them up to be the spiritual leaders that you have called us to be. May we put you first. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.